chapter 1, and now they're not going to be able to keep playing Monopoly in there. They're going to have to listen. That's good. All right, Philippians chapter number 1. And you know, before we get into the text here, keep your finger there in Philippians, but go back towards the left in your New Testament and go to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're in Philippians, you're going to go past the book of Ephesians, you're going to go past the book of Galatians, and then you'll be in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Just by way of introduction, let me show you something this morning. This morning, I want to preach a sermon or preach a study in regards to the privilege and responsibilities of the gospel. The privilege and responsibilities of the gospel. Now, before we start talking about all the privileges and all the responsibilities of the gospel, I want you to get a biblical definition of what the gospel is, all right? Sometimes we, allow the world to tell us what the world thinks about certain words, and we really should allow the Bible. You should always allow the Bible to be its own dictionary. Before you pick up a dictionary or a commentary or go online or something like that, you know, if you want to know if you're studying the Bible, you got to just compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And the Bible tells us there, if you're in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Do you see that? So he's getting ready to declare for us the gospel. He's going to explain to us what the gospel is. Now, he does a little bit of, a few things that he wants to explain before he really gets into the gospel. But he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." He said, "I'm going to declare to you the gospel." He said, "And this is the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand." So he says, "I'm going to declare to you the gospel," and he said, "I'm going to explain to you the same gospel that I preach to you, the same gospel that you receive, the same gospel wherein you stand." Verse 2, "by which also ye are saved." You see that? So we preach the gospel. You should receive the gospel. You should stand by the gospel. And by the way, you're saved by the gospel. Verse 2, "by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So he said, the only way that the gospel won't save you is if you believe in vain. All right? So that's not true belief. That's believing, but it's of not. It has no value. Look at verse 3. "For I delivered unto you." So now he's going to tell us what the gospel is. He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all," okay? There's three parts of the gospel. He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Okay, so number one, here's the gospel, the definition of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures.
Amen.
Verse 4, "and that he was buried," that's part number 2, "and that he rose again the third day," that's part number 3, "according to the scriptures." You see that? So the biblical definition of the word gospel is this: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now the Bible also uses the word gospel, and it uses the words good tidings synonymously with the word gospel. The word gospel means good news. Alright? Good tidings. And can you think of better news than that? That Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead in order to save us from our sins? There's no better news than that. And that's the gospel. And you can go back to Philippians. Philippians is the text where we're going to be in this morning. But I want you to understand, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And here's what you got to understand. The gospel is the foundational truth of Christianity. We saw it there. He says, "I preach the gospel." He says, "You receive the gospel." He says, "You stand by the gospel." He says, "You're saved by the gospel." And it's the foundation. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, there would be no Christianity. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, there'd be no use for a Bible. There'd be no use for church. There'd be no use for prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying? The gospel is the foundational truth of all of Christianity and of your individual Christianity.
Amen. Amen.
The gospel, however, brings with it some privileges, and it also brings with it some responsibilities. And that's what I want to deal with this morning, the privileges and responsibilities of the gospel. In Philippians chapter number 1, we don't find an extensive list, but we find a pretty good list of some of these privileges and some of these responsibilities of the gospel. But you need to, I want to lay that foundation. The gospel is this: the death, the burial, and resurrection. The belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then when you believe in that, or when you receive that, when you accept that, obviously the greatest privilege that the gospel brings is the fact that we're saved.
Amen.
Is the fact that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, is what the Bible says. But then after salvation, there come some responsibilities. Look at verse, well, let's just begin reading at verse number 1 there. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, and I'm not preaching about this, but, you know, it's just standing out to me. Notice what he says, to all the saints, okay? So who is he talking to? Saints, right?
Right.
To all the saints in Christ Jesus, notice what he says, which are at Philippi. Do you see that?
Yes.
Now, Philippi is a city, okay? The book of Philippi is the letter that Paul wrote to the saints at Philippi, the church at Philippi. You say, well, I'm not preaching on this subject, but I can't read that verse and let that go by. You know, today there are those who teach a saint is someone who's they were a really good Christian, and after they die, we make them a saint, and we put their picture on a candle, and we pray to them. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there were saints at Philippi. And if you study it out in Scripture, it is very, every time that the Bible talks about a church, he talks about saints being in that church. You know why? Because a saint is a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the biblical definition of a saint. We've got a church filled with saints right now. Now, I know you don't act like a saint. I wish you did. But if you say, well, how is it that I'm a saint? Because when you believed on Jesus Christ, he took my sin and I was given his righteousness. So I became sanctified in Christ. When God sees me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees Jesus Christ and he sees a saint. Now, maybe our lives ought to match that up a little closer. But he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, referring to the leadership of the church there, the pastor and the deacons. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, I thank my God. Now notice, upon is a prepositional statement. It's the beginning of a preposition. It's a preposition. Beginning of a prepositional statement. What I want to say by that is that I thank my God. That sentence is interrupted here because he's giving us a few things adding to that, okay? But the next statement is not the end of that sentence. Look what it says. He says, I thank my God. Now, he said, let me take a break from finishing that sentence and let me say, upon every remembrance of you. He says, always in every prayer and of mine for you, all making requests with joy. So he says, look, I'm always, every time I think of you, I'm praying for you. He said, I'm always praying for you. But you need to understand, here's what he's saying. I thank my God. Now the sentence picks up again in verse 5. Notice what he says. I thank my God for your fellowship. Do you see that? In the gospel. See, one of the privileges that the gospel brings with it, and this is point number 1 this morning, is the fellowship in the gospel.
Right.
Brother Vincent actually preached a pretty good sermon on Friday night in regards to fellowship. Actually, this is his sermon. I'm stealing. No, I'm just kidding. But one of the privileges there, if you look at verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. When you got saved, and Lord willing, you're saved, say, how do I know if I'm saved? Can you answer this question? If you don't for sure if you're that today, would you go to heaven? Now, if you answer that question truthfully and you say, well, I'm not really sure. I hope I'm going to heaven. If you're hoping you're going to heaven, you're not saved. Now, that's not. I'm not picking on you. You can be saved. Anybody can be saved. Talk to me after the service. We'll get you saved. We'll even baptize you if you want. But the Bible says once you get saved, now a privilege that comes with that gospel is the fellowship in the gospel. And here's what you got to understand. The right type of fellowship is crucial to your spiritual growth. The Bible says there, Paul said, I thank my God. He said, upon every remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine, for you all may be making requests with joy. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel. Notice, from the first day until now. He says, from the first day that I got saved. He says, from the first day that you got saved. He says, from the first day that I met you. He said, we've been drawn together. He said, we've had this fellowship. He said, there is a fellowship that you and I have in the gospel. Keep your finger there in Philippians. Go to Acts real quickly. Acts, towards the left in your New Testament there. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2 in the New Testament. There you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you've got the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 2. And look at verse number 42. Acts chapter number 2, verse 42. The church at the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 just had a little bit of a soul-winning marathon themselves. Their marathon is a little bigger than ours. Well, we'll get there one of these days. But notice in verse number, look at verse 41. Bible says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. By the way, when you receive the word, you know what the next step is? To get baptized. You say, well, what does it mean to receive the word? Well, Jesus is the word. We saw that last week. I don't want to recoup that. Last week I spent a long time explaining how Jesus is the Word. And when you receive Jesus, the next step is baptism. That's why the Bible says, then they that gladly received His Word were baptized. Notice, and the same day, okay, in one day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's quite a soul-winning marathon right there. It's pretty good. Look at verse 42. Now notice, they had 3,000 people receive the word. They had 3,000 people get baptized. They had 3,000 people get saved and get the gospel. But notice verse 42. And they, referring to the souls that had been saved, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Okay? So I want you to see this. There's a reference to the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. So they continued in the teaching, the things they were taught. But notice, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Do you see that? The word fellowship means having friends. Somebody said this, the word fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. You know, it's where you're going in the same direction. You've got a group of people and you're not all, you know, where you need to be, but you're going in the same direction. Your friendship, the Bible says it like this, iron sharpeneth iron. And when you've got someone around you and they, you know, they love God like you love God, and they read the Bible like you read the Bible, and they want to go soul winning like you, that fellowship helps you. And here's what you got to understand. In the gospel, once you get saved, once you, you know, start off in this Christian life, one of the most important things to help you along is the fellowship of the gospel. You need it. The Bible says these people, they got saved and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, yes, but also in fellowship. And notice where the emphasis is, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Amen. So what were they getting together? They were getting together for teaching, for preaching. They were getting together for fellowship. They were having donuts and breaking their bread. They were getting together on Wednesday night and praying. Hey, they continued in that fellowship. And you got to understand, if you're going to succeed in the Christian life, you're going to have to figure out that you need fellowship. The Bible says in Galatians, go to Galatians real quickly with me. Galatians chapter number, see what I want you. Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. You're there in Acts. You go past Romans, past 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then you got the book of Galatians. Galatians is right before Ephesians, which is right before Philippians. Galatians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 9. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says this. Galatians 2, 9. And by the way, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. And the Bible says in Galatians 2, 9, he says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Now this is Paul speaking. Now you got to understand, okay? Paul was not just some regular guy that walked into church someday and got saved. Before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. And if you remember, Saul persecuted the church. Paul was going around finding believers and having them stoned and having them put in prison. He was wrecking havoc of the church, is what the Bible tells us in the book of Acts. And here you have Paul, who's now a mature Christian, who's now one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived, who's now one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, and he's looking back to his life when he first got saved. Notice what he says, verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas, notice, the right hand of fellowship. Do you see that? He said, you know what was instrumental in my life? He said, having other Christians come along and they accepted me. He said, they befriended me. He said, I like how he said that, they gave me the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. He said, you got to understand this, okay? Fellowship in the gospel is instrumental to your Christian life. You cannot grow spiritually. Listen to what I'm saying. You cannot grow spiritually if you don't connect yourself in godly and Christian fellowship. People say to me, well, I don't have to go to church. I can just read the Bible on my own. Yeah, the problem is, if you were honest before God and men, the truth is, you're not going to read the Bible that much on your own. Not without having a church and having some people that come up beside you and say, hey, how's your Bible reading going? Or having a pastor who preaches on the fact that you ought to read your Bible and teaches you the Bible and helps explain. See, on your own, we are very lazy people. Our flesh constantly wants the path of least resistance. But when you get around people that are going down the same road that you are, wait, we're not all as, you know, the same level of maturity, and we're not all in the same place, but we're all headed the same way. You understand what I'm saying? And when you get in that fellowship and you continue in that doctrine and in that fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer, hey, that allows you to mature in your Christian life. If you're going to get the best out of the gospel, you've got to realize that the number one thing you need is the fellowship in the gospel. The right type of fellowship allows you to grow. But notice, I want you to get this also. There is a wrong type of fellowship. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. You're there in Galatians, right before the book of Galatians, you got the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. You know what I like about churches? If you get nothing from the sermon, you at least get to learn how to maneuver through your Bible. You'll figure out where all these books are. That's good. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians teaches on the doctrine or the teaching of separation. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, notice it says, and what agreement have the temple of God with idols? Okay, so he's giving a few analogies here. And he says, the temple of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Actually, you know what? I'm sorry. Did I say 14? That's what I wanted to read. I'm going to get down to 16 in a second. Look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay, that's the principle. You see that? He says, don't get unequally yoked with unbelievers. He said, don't, you know, in the analogy that he's using there, Paul would often use these farmer type analogies and stuff like that. In the analogy, he says, you know, when you in those days, they would plow a field. And what they would do, they would take two oxen and they'd yoke them together. That they would tie them by their necks, you know, with some sort of a wooden, you know, I don't know what they're called. A yoke, I guess what they're called. But they would put these oxen together. And the idea was this, two oxen are better than one. Two oxen can do more work. Two oxen can help each other. When one ox begins to slip a little bit, looks like he's going to fall, the other ox is going to push him along. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he says, when you yoke yourself with someone, he says it's very good to get yoked up because you can't do it on your own. You need someone to come up beside you and come up along you. But notice what he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He said, when you're a believer, don't get yoked up with an unbeliever. Why? Because you're going in separate directions. You're not headed down the right way. And by the way, let me say this to the young people. When you start dating, don't marry someone who's not saved. Now, if you marry someone who's saved, you say, what does the Bible say? That's not saved. What does the Bible say? You stay married. That's what the Bible says. You try to get them saved. That's what the Bible says. But you're not, you know, and that goes with business. That goes with friendship. You say, well, should we not be friendly to unbelievers? Look, I personally believe that your best friends in the world should not be people who aren't saved. Why? Because they're not going to pull you in the right direction. I'm not saying we ought to be rude to unbelievers. We ought to be friendly. And the first thing I want to do when I meet somebody who is not saved is get them saved. But the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Look, keep reading. Look what it says. For what fellowship, you see that word? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You see that? When you're light, you don't need to be around darkness. When you're righteousness, you don't need to spend a lot of time with unrighteousness. When you're a believer, you don't really need to spend a whole lot of time. You say, well, I don't think, you know, you got family that's unbelievable. I'm not saying, you know, never talk to them or anything like that. All I'm saying is that your core group of people you spend the most people on ought to be people that are headed the same direction you are. You say, well, what if I don't? You're going to fail, is what I'm telling you. You're not going to survive. You're not going to make it in this Christian life. Look what he says. Verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? The word Belial there, talking about the devil. He said, why are you trying to mix up Christ and the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Notice what he says, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And by the way, let me say this. When you got saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. The Holy Spirit is God. Do you know that you take God with you everywhere you go? On Friday night, when you walk into the bar and you sit down and take some of that alcohol, or you say, "Well, I just went in there to get a drink." You really want to bring God to the place where a bunch of people are drinking and getting drunk? And you say, "Well, what's wrong with that?" Well, what fellowship has darkness with light? What communion has unrighteousness with righteousness? You sit down and turn on that television. You start watching something that you know. Think about this: would Jesus Christ watch that? Forcing them to watch it when you sit down and watch it. That's why the Bible says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Oftentimes we're grieving the Holy Spirit and we're upsetting the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if we just had the right fellowship, in your flesh is always going to want to do wrong. But you get around people that encourage you, that'll help you in your Christian life. But the wrong type of fellowship can devastate your spiritual growth. The wrong type of fellowship, you start getting around people and they don't really care about living for God. They don't really, look, let me tell you something. You start getting around these guys that aren't worldly. Hey, husbands, they're not going to encourage you to, love your wife and be faithful to your wife. You get around these worldly guys and they're going to be trying to get you, well, look at that girl, and look at this, and look, well, I'm married. Well, that's not a big deal. They're not encouraging you. You understand what I'm saying? You need to get around people that are going to help you along the way of Christianity. And what that means is you got to get around other people that believe you. By the way, that's why God gave you a church. You need fellowship. And the Bible says, and I do my best to explain it, but go to Psalm real quickly. Psalm towards, it's in your Old Testament. You open up your Bible right smack down in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. And go to Psalm 133. I try to do my best to explain it, and I preach sermons like these every once in a while, but I can't really explain it. I wish you just knew. If some of you would just, decide, you know what? I'm just going to get sold out in this thing of Christianity. I'm just going to go ahead and jump in, and I'm just going to go ahead, I'm going to get sold out for Jesus Christ. I'm going to get faithful to church, and I'm going to get faithful to the Bible, and I'm going to start going to those weird, men's preaching nights. Or maybe you're a lady, you say, I think I'm going to go to that ladies' activity. I'm telling you, if you just got involved, you'd love it. Say, why? Because the Holy Spirit would love it. Because your spiritual man would love it. Say, I don't think I'd have that much fun. If you're saved, you would. If you just stepped in, are you there in Psalm 133? Look at verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's pleasant. It's good. I said today, I was talking to you about how we had three guys out here this week. Two of the guys I'd met before. One guy I'd never met. One guy I'd only met him personally one time. The other one I'd met a couple times. They showed up to our house. Fairly in the sense of this world, strangers. But you know what? We just hit it off right off the bat. And they came to church and everybody just, they hit it. You say, how, only in Christianity could you, my dad used to say this, because we're born in Venezuela. I was born in Venezuela. We're from Venezuela. And we came to the States when I was young. But, only in Christianity could you go across the continent, across the world, across the nation, meet someone you've never met before, and from the first day you meet him, just feel like they're family. Why? Because they are family. No one else has that. Join all the moose lodges you want. Go to all the clubs you want. Go to all the car clubs you want and do whatever. Go to everything you want to do. No other form of socializing. Facebook, you may have 3 million friends on Facebook that you've never met, but it's not the same as Christianity. Why? Because we've got the Spirit. Why? Because we've got the Holy Spirit. There's just something about that fellowship. You need it. And let me just say this. I've noticed when people get discouraged, a lot of times when we get discouraged, when we get upset, when we get cold, it really has nothing to do with the Bible or the preaching. A lot of times it just has to do with the fact that we haven't been around the right fellowship. We just allow ourselves to be sucked into groups and people that they're just not encouraging us. In the gospel, I said number one, you need the fellowship of the gospel. You can go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter number one. That's our text for this morning. We said, number one, you see the fellowship of the gospel. But number two, I'd like you to see... Let me say this before we move on. Let me encourage you to not isolate yourself. I have found when somebody first starts coming to church, maybe they just get saved, maybe they just get baptized, they start coming. We have about 6 weeks to get them connected into this church, to get them connected, to get them with, friendships going. And if we fail to make that connection, most of the time we lose them. Why? Because you need that fellowship. You need that friendship. And sometimes the sad thing is we try to make that connection. We try to, you know, get to know you, and we try to invite you here and invite you there. But sometimes people just are like, oh, I'm private. I'm just telling you, I understand you're private. I get that. But if you isolate yourself, you're just setting yourself up for failure. I'd like to encourage you, you know, just step out. Yeah, maybe, you know, come out to church more often. Maybe, you know, you really ought to take advantage of this coffee and donuts ministry we have. You got to show up a little early, and you say, well, I can get coffee there, and that's fine, I get that. But you come here, and you can talk to people, and you can see how they're doing, they can see how you're doing, you can pray for them, you can start to develop a relationship. Do you understand that life is all about developing relationships? At least, that's the only thing that lasts in life. Money fades away, cars break down, everything else goes out the door, but relationships will last for eternity. Go to the activity. You ladies, go to these activities. You men, come on. You say, well, I don't want to go to men's preaching night because I don't have to preach. No one ever said you have to preach. You can just come and enjoy yourself. You know that things are more fun when more people show up? The more, the merrier. Hey, I like to preach. I'll preach to two of you. I got no issues with that. But it's more fun when there's more people here. It's more fun when there's other guys here. Come out to soul winning. You say, I don't really... Sometimes people say, I don't really feel like connecting that church. You know the fastest way to get connected in our church is to about soul winning. Fastest way to get to know people, the fastest way to develop friendship. Sometimes, you know, Brother Vincent and I were talking to the guy. Sometimes we go soul winning and we forget that we're soul winning. We're just walking down the street just fellowshipping. We knock on the door. We're talking about something. The person opened the door. Can I help you? Yeah, just 1 minute. So then I was, you know, we just love fellowship. I don't really feel connected. Get connected. Get involved. Don't just isolate yourself. It's setting you up for failure. We said, number one, you need the fellowship of the gospel. Number two, look at verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense, and here's point number two, confirmation of the gospel. Amen. Ye all are partakers of my grace. So we said, number one, you've got the fellowship in the gospel. Number two, you've got the confirmation of the gospel. Do you see that? Confirmation of the gospel. The word confirm means this, to make firm, to establish, to strengthen. Not only do you need fellowship after the gospel has been received, but you also need confirmation. You say, well, what is confirmation exactly? Well, if you look at verse number 6, he kind of defines it for us. Look at verse 6, same chapter. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Who is that? God. He says that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You say, what is the confirmation? The confirmation of the gospel is this, okay? You get saved, you receive the gospel, and then you begin to fellowship in the gospel. Praise the Lord for that. You need that. You need to get connected. You need to come to church. You need to get friends. You need to go to activities. You need to go out and get those connections in your life. But then after that, the Bible says you got to get confirmed. You got to get strengthened. You got to get grounded. You got to get rooted in that gospel. And by the way, the confirmation of the gospel is God working on us. It's God working on us. You know, sometimes people come to church. Go to Ephesians real quickly. You're there in Philippians. Right before the book of Philippians, you got the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. Sometimes people come to church and they think, every time I come to that church, that pastor John is getting me to do something that I don't want to do. I don't want to show up for donuts. I don't want to go to soul winning. And I don't want to do men's preaching now. It seems like I don't want to give up my drinking. Or I don't want to give up my drugs. Or whatever it is. Why is it that they're always trying to get me to do something? Here's the thing. That's the point. God is working on you. Look, I say this a lot. And I say it a lot because I think we need to hear it. God loves you. Amen. But He does not necessarily like you. He wants to change you. He wants to make you conformed to the image. You've got issues. You've got character flaws. You've got things in your life that, hey, God loves you and I love you. But God doesn't like it. He's trying to work on you. He's trying to make you better. Are you there in Ephesians? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 are some of the most famous soul-winning verses, especially at our church. We use them a lot. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves." If you're saved, that has nothing to do with you. Why? It is the gift of God. Not of works. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. But look at verse 10. After you get saved, "For we are His workmanship." See, salvation is not of works, but when you get saved, guess what? You become God's project. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So, well, we're not saved by works. Yeah, but when you get saved, God wants you to do good works. And He begins to work on you to get you to do good works, which God, notice, has before ordained that we should walk in that. God has a plan for your life. God has before ordained. He's given you work. He's given you things He wants you to do. And He said, "I'm going to work on you to do those things that I want you to do because I love you and I gave my Son for you, but I don't necessarily like the way you live your life." He said, "You got anger issues? I don't like that. You got lying issues? I don't like that. You got habits? I don't like that." He said, "You got character issues. You don't keep your word. You don't do what you say you're going to do. You don't, you're lazy." Hey, I'm just telling you the truth. There's those things God doesn't like. Now, He loves you, but He's trying to make you better. He loves you, but He's working on you. He said, "Well, how does God work on you?" Through the word. See, you know, people come to very bad decisions. They get mad at the pastor. That pastor is always, look, I don't know if you noticed, but all we've been doing is reading verses. Yelling about it. You know, don't get mad. I often tell people this. Getting mad at the pastor for preaching the word is like getting mad at the mailman for bringing your bills. He didn't rack up that credit card. He didn't go out and buy that car you can't afford. He just brought you the bill. Get mad at the mailman. "I can't believe that mailman brought me." Hey, he's just the messenger. Don't get mad at the messenger. You got to get confirmed. Are you there in Ephesians? Look at, go to chapter 4. See, all of this works together. You say, "Well, why do you get confirmed?" Well, here's the thing. You get in the fellowship so that you can get confirmed. You get connected to church so that He can work on you. Are you there in Ephesians chapter 4? Look at verse 12. Well, actually, look at verse 11. "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Let me ask you a question. Did God give you a pastor? I didn't ask, did He give you a good pastor? Okay? I just asked, did He give you a pastor? Did God give you a good-looking pastor? No. He gave you one, though, right? I think so. Last I remember, that's what they call me. Okay? Notice what He said. "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why did He give you that? Look at verse 11. "For the perfecting of the saints." My job is not to befriend you, although I want to befriend you. My job is not to love you, although I'm going to love you. My job is this. To perfect you. To help you grow. To help you mature. To help you get to the place. The Bible says, "For the perfecting of the saints." Notice the word saints. I thought saints were already perfect. That's why you put them on a candle. Yeah. No, saints need work. "For the perfecting of the saints." Why? "For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ." He says, "I gave you a pastor, and he's going to stand up and he's going to preach on Sunday morning. He's going to preach on Sunday night. He's going to preach on Wednesday night. He's going to challenge you on Saturday. So he's going to teach you. He's going to help you. He's going to write you notes. He's going to love you. He's going to pray for you." Why? So that you as a saint would be perfected. So that you as a saint would get to work. So that you as a saint would edify the body of Christ. Look at verse 13. "Till," or you could say, "until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." Notice, unto a perfect man. See, the work that He had begun in you, we saw in Philippians, He's going to continue on that till the day of Jesus Christ. When will He be done working on me? When you get to heaven. When will He be done working on me? Till you get your glorified body. When will He be done working on me? Unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 14. Here's the contrast to a Christian that is... Because what does it mean to be confirmed? It means the word con, you know, for those of you who speak Spanish, you know the word C-O-N, con, means with. Firm is talking about strength. So confirm means with strength. It means you're strong. It means you're established. It means you're rooted. Notice in verse 14, we have the picture or the illustration of someone who's the opposite of being confirmed. He said that we henceforth be no more children. Amen. Are children generally considered strong?
No.
Children need protecting because they can't protect themselves. Amen. Children need someone who's firm because they can't be firm themselves. And the sad part is that most of us in spiritual years are just a bunch of whiny babies. I don't like you saying that, Pastor. I know, I'm just trying to perfect you. That we henceforth be no more children. Look, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Does that sound strong? By the sleight of men. You know what the sleight of men there? By the cunning craftiness, whereby we lie, they lie in wait to deceive. You know, all those words, craftiness, sleight, cunning, they all have to do with that word deceive. You know it's easy to deceive a child? You know it's easy to go to a child and say, I got your nose. You know what they say? Give me my nose back, give me my nose back.
Like, dude, it's your thumb. If I took your nose, it would hurt.
Why? Because it's easy to deceive a child. Do that to a grown man. Walk up to Brother Vincent. Got your nose. you say, well, what's the point? Here's the point. Many of us as Christians are walking around, and every time we hear some preach, you know, you come to Verity Baptist Church and hear me preach like we preached last week on the deity of Jesus Christ. Somebody walks to your door and says, Jesus was a Christ? Jesus was an angel. And you're like, oh, okay. King James Bible is the word. We prove it. Somebody says, well, we'll read this book. It's got the NIV in it, but the pastor, I think he's a good guy. He just uses the NIV. Oh, okay. You know what that means? You're weak. You believe something today, and then tomorrow it's like, well, I don't know. I thought I believed on the eternal security. I thought I believed on Jesus. I thought it was this. I thought, hey, why don't you just figure out what you believe and stand firm on it and get strength in it and don't compromise on it. You say, how do I do that? You got to get in the right fellowship. How do I do that? You got to get confirmed. You need that confirming of the... See, our goal at Verity Baptist Church is to take someone who hasn't been saved, and we give them the gospel so they are saved, but then as quickly as possible, we want to get them connected in the fellowship. Why? So that through that fellowship, and through the ministry of this church, we can confirm them. We can strengthen you. We can help your marriage. We can help you raise your kids. We can help you with your finances. I didn't say we're going to give you money. I'm going to just teach you how to write a budget and be disciplined with your money. Well, I don't like that. Yeah, I know. Your flesh never likes that. We're going to help you live the way God wants you to live. That's why we preach the way we do. You say, why? Because we're trying to help get you to change. Christians need to be conformed. You say, how do you do that? Go back to Acts 14. Man, we got to move quickly. You guys are slowing me down. Acts 14. Look at verse 22. Acts 14, verse 22. We're already in Acts a couple of times, so you should be fairly easy to find. Acts 14, look at verse 24. You say, well, how do I get confirmed? We've been talking about it already, but let me show it to you even deeper. Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14, verse 22. The Bible says, confirming the souls. You see that? Acts 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls. Isn't that what we're talking about? We're talking about the confirmation of the gospel. Notice, Acts 14, verse number 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them. Okay, here's how you confirm someone. You exhort them. What does the word exhort mean? It means to advise. It means to warn earnestly. You know what I'm doing? I do three times a week behind this pulpit. I am exhorting you from the Bible. And we are confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to do what? To continue in the faith. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Go down to Acts 15, look at verse 32. Acts 15, verse 32. Acts 15, verse 32. The Bible says, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, notice, exhorted the brethren. Notice how the Bible is very consistent. They exhorted the brethren with many words and what? Confirm them. You see that? How do you get confirmed? You get exhorted. How do you get confirmed? You have somebody give you advice. Somebody give you earnest warning. Somebody teach you what the Bible says. Go to look at verse 40 and 41 in the same chapter. Acts 15, 40 and 41. The Bible says, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia. Notice what he was doing. Confirming the churches. See, here's what you understand. If Verity Baptist Church is going to be the church that God expects for it to be,
we're going to have to mature some Christians. We're not going to accomplish much if we have a bunch of baby Christians running around. Now, if you're a baby Christian, I'm not against you. I'm just trying to help you grow. And what you got to do is get involved. What you got to do is get in the fellowship. What you got to do is start showing up to church consistently and start getting your Bible consistently. Start getting your beliefs and your doctrines and what you stand for confirmed. Philippians chapter 1. Is it getting warm in here? You guys okay? I'm always warm. But I'm also yelling. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Philippians chapter number 1, verse 12. We said number 1, the fellowship of the gospel. We said number 2, the confirmation of the gospel. Number 3, I'd like you to see verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You see that? We have number 1, the fellowship in the gospel. Number 2, the confirmation of the gospel. Number 3, the furtherance of the gospel. Go to Matthew 24 real quickly. Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 24, the Bible says, in Matthew 24, and look at verse number 14. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse 14. Say, why do you guys look at so many verses? Because we're trying to confirm you. And the only thing that can strengthen you is God's Word. Matthew chapter number 24, look at verse 14. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom. Now don't miss that. The gospel, that's what we're talking about, right? The furtherance of the gospel. What's the gospel? The death, that the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You know that the Bible says that the end will not come until the gospel is preached in the entire world. I get tired of these Christians running around saying, I wish Jesus would come back. I wish God would come back. I wish you'd get rid of all this bad government and all this. I wish Jesus would come back and I go to heaven. But you never do anything to get the gospel out. If you really want the end to come, you just get the gospel out. Everybody's praying to God, Jesus, come back. Jesus, you know, life is so hard in this world. Will you come back? And Jesus is like, I come, I'm waiting for you to get your job done. It's like, I did my job. The furtherance of the gospel. Go to Acts real quickly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter number 1. Fifth book in the New Testament. Acts chapter number 1. Look at verse number 8. Acts chapter number 1, verse 8. Very well-known passage, Acts 1:8. The Bible says, Acts 1:8. It says, but ye shall receive power. Acts 1:8. Oh, wait a second. I want you to see it. Acts 1:8. Acts chapter number 1, verse 8. The Bible says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto, notice, the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what he's talking about? The furtherance of the gospel. Now look, one day our church will support missionaries. We don't now. Say, why don't we support missionaries? Because we can't afford it. Hey, you don't support me. You think I'm going to support some other guy? But one day our church will support missionaries. As our church grows, look, we're a new church, 2.5 years old. That's fine. But one day, as the church grows and more money comes in or whatever, we're going to use that money to support missionaries. We're going to send, you say, what do you mean by supporting missionaries? We're going to pay missionaries to go to other countries and preach the gospel.
Amen.
The furthest of God. You say, is that scriptural? Well, look at verse 8. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Notice the key word, both. Do you see that? He said, you're going to witness for me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, you're going to witness at the same time in Jerusalem, which was their city, Sacramento, for us, in Judea, which would be like California, in Samaria, which would be like, I don't know, Nevada, and he says, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, you're going to do that, all that at the same time. Well, how do we do that? If we support missionaries, we can reach the world while we're reaching our community. One day we will support missionaries. But you know what? Sometimes people get so excited about supporting a foreign missionary and they don't get excited about their Jerusalem. Our job is for the furtherance of the gospel, and we need to reach our community. Notice, he says, first start in Jerusalem, then go to Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. We have to get excited about reaching our community.
Well, you know, I was telling the guys this. I'd heard of this before, but I recently heard of it again on the radio. Somebody wrote a book. Some of you may have read it. I don't know. I've never read it. Somebody had told me about it, and then I heard an interview about it. But I've never read this book. I want to say it's called The Law of the Six Degrees of Separation. Anybody ever heard that? The 6 degrees of separation? And what the 6 degrees of separation was is some mathematician, who has nothing better to do, I guess, sat down and through a whole lot of equations and a whole lot of, I don't know, nonsense, I think, but, you know, a whole lot of math, he figured out that every single human is connected to every other human, and we are only separated by 6 degrees. You know, do you understand what I'm saying? What we're saying is this. There are only 6 connections that separate you from every other human being in the world. What that means, for example, like Barack Obama, he's the president of the United States. I don't know Barack Obama. But according to that philosophy, and they've done a whole lot of research and found out that it's true, I know someone who knows 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 Barack Obama. You know what I'm saying? I am 6 people separated from Barack Obama. And not just Barack Obama, but every human being in the world. Now, obviously, if I know you, then we don't have 6 degrees of separation. I know you. And there are some people that I just know. But at the most, you are separated from every human being in the entire world. 6 degrees of separation. That's interesting, I guess, if you want to read that book or whatever. But you know what that tells me? Is that if we just did a good job at reaching our community, we could reach the whole world. Say, well, we gotta send missionaries to Mexico. There's a whole lot of Mexicans here. We can just get saved, and maybe they'll say, get the gospel to their friend and to their family, and eventually get the gospel to the entire world. We gotta send missionaries to China. Why don't we just get all the Chinese people in Sacramento saved? Why don't we just get all the Venezuelan people in Sacramento saved? Why don't we just get all the Italian people or the American people or whatever? Why don't, you know, forget about the races. Why don't we just go get everybody saved? And as we reach our community, then we can impact the world. We can get the world. We can get the gospel. Why? If the 6 degrees of separation is true, I'm sure it is. We have to get involved in the furtherance of the gospel. Now, here's what's interesting about the Apostle Paul. Are you there? Go back to Philippians real quickly. Philippians. We're doing good on time. Don't worry. We're going to get out on time. Now, when that time is, I don't know. But when it comes, we'll get out. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. I want you to notice this. Paul is writing the book of Philippians from a jail cell. He's in jail, okay? In verse 12, he makes that very clear. Look what he says. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren. He said that the things which happened unto me have fallen rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He says, look, don't feel bad for me. The things that have happened to me, they actually have helped to further the gospel. You say, what happened to me? Look at verse 13. So that my bonds, do you see that? He says, I'm in bonds. He says, I'm in prison. He said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palaces and in all other places. He says, look, the things that happened to me, which is the fact that he's incarcerated, he said, have actually happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And he said, here's why. When people found out that Paul was in prison, because Paul was a pretty famous preacher, he said that news was manifest in all the palaces and in all other places. Look at 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know what he's saying? He's saying there's a whole lot of Christians who didn't want to preach the gospel, didn't want to open their mouths, were embarrassed about it, but when they found out that I got incarcerated for preaching about, they got so upset, they got so zealous about the fact that I can't believe they did that to Paul, that they actually began to preach the gospel. He's like, I'm actually glad I'm in prison because it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Could you ever say that? Now here's the thing, you know what that does mean? If Paul was excited to be in prison to further the gospel, I'm sure he had no problem with showing up for Saturday morning soul winning to further the gospel. See, here's what Paul was saying, I'm not important. He said, whatever happens to me, if it furthers the gospel, praise the Lord for it. He said, whatever happens to me, if it gets the gospel out there, if it gets people excited about, if they want to go out and pick a fight with someone because they're mad because I'm in prison, praise the Lord for it. He said, I'd rather the gospel be preached than I be set at liberty. Furtherance of the gospel. Said number one, the fellowship in the gospel. Number two, the confirmation of the gospel. Number three, the furtherance of the gospel. Here's the last point. We have a last point, and we have a conclusion, all right? Point number four. Look at verse 7. Philippians chapter number 1, verse 7. I'm sorry. Not 7. Verse 17. Philippians chapter 1, verse 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set... He said, he's talking about being in prison. He's like, I'm not that worried about it. Here's why. I am set for the defense of the gospel. Do you see that? So we have the fellowship in the gospel. We have the confirmation of the gospel. We have the furtherance of the gospel. And then we have the defense of the gospel. The word defense means to repel danger. To repel attacks. To repel opposition. You know that the gospel is something we need to defend? Go to Jude real quickly. Jude is right before the book of Revelation. It's one chapter. The entire book is one chapter right before the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. Jude chapter number 1. Look at verse number 1. There's only one chapter. Jude verse 1, the Bible says, Jude verse 1, the Bible says, it's right before the book of Revelation, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, that's a saint, by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Now notice what he says in verse 3. That's kind of his introduction to the letter. Verse 3. He says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. He said, you know, he said, I sat down, and I thought, I want to write a letter about the common salvation. He said, I'm going to work real diligently to write about the subject of salvation. Notice what he says. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, notice what he said. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort, don't miss that word, that's how you get confirmed, and exhort you that ye should, notice, he said, when I thought I want to write about salvation, he said, I instantly realized that if I'm going to talk to you about the salvation, the common salvation, he says, I realized it was needful for me to exhort you that ye should, notice, earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. You know what that word contend means? The word contend means to fight. It means to argue. It means to battle. You ever heard of a contention or a contender, something like that? The word contend means, he said, you know, I wanted to write to you about the salvation, but I realized if I'm going to talk to you about salvation, I should talk to you about the fact that you need to earnestly contend for the faith. Paul said in Philippians, he said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Let me tell you something. We ought to receive the gospel. We ought to get saved in the gospel. We ought to have fellowship in the gospel. We ought to get confirmed in the gospel. We ought to have the furtherance of the gospel. But we also need to defend the gospel. You know that the gospel is under attack today? Well, you talk about it. Look at the last part of verse 3. He said, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Verse 4. For, now the word for there means because, okay? That's a lot of verses start with the word for because they're going off of the last verse. He says, because, notice, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying there are certain men who have crept in unawares. They came in, you didn't notice them, you didn't realize they were there, and they are there for one reason, to fight against the gospel. Go to Romans real quickly. We're almost done. Romans chapter number 16. Last verse in the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 16. We are set for the defense of the gospel. You know, last week I preached on the subject of the deity of Jesus Christ. And when I preached on the subject of the deity of Jesus Christ, I went through a whole lot of verses explaining that Jesus is God. But then, you know what we did towards the end of the sermon? We went through and showed what the Bible says. You know, not what the Bible says. Good night. I mean, we did show what the Bible says too. But we went through and we read. Not what a Baptist preacher thinks. Not what a church thinks. But I went through and read from the Jehovah's Witnesses their own printing. What they write. The book that the Jehovah's Witnesses write to say, this is what we believe as Jehovah's Witnesses. I read to you straight out of there where they said, we don't believe Jesus is God. I read to you that they said, we believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. I then took writings from the Mormons. Again, not a Baptist preacher. What the Mormons themselves say and how they said, we don't believe Jesus is God. We believe that there are many gods on many planets. They said, I read it to you. They said, we believe that any human being could be eventually become a god. That's what they said. And of course, we went through the Bible. It showed us not true. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes you preach sermons like that, and people say, well, why do you have to preach sermons like that? I know a Mormon. They're nice people. And by the way, I never attack the Mormon people. You walk out of here saying, that pastor attacks the Mormon people. That pastor attacks the Jehovah's Witness. You're a liar. Because I've never said, you know, we used to hate the Mormons. I said, we hate false doctrine. I said, we hate false religion. And you know what? Usually the people that walk out of here saying, hey, that pastor hates this religion, that religion, that's the same person that never opens their mouth to preach the gospel. Why don't you go out soul winning with us and try to get a Mormon saved? Why don't you go with us and get a Jehovah's Witness saved? Why don't you go, you know, you say, that pastor's not loving. Hey, I'm loving. We spent 20 hours this week trying to get people saved. Give them the gospel. Teach them the Bible. Teach them the gospel. Why? Because we love people. And by the way, when you stand against lies and you stand for truth, you're actually loving people.
Amen.
You know when you tell a Jehovah's Witness that they're wrong because Jesus is God, and if they don't believe that, they're going to die and go to hell. You know you actually love them. You know that it's actually hating someone when you know they're doing the wrong thing or going down the wrong road, and you keep your mouth quiet because you're a coward. The Bible says we are set for the defense of the gospel. And somebody's got to stand up and defend the gospel. And the gospel is this. Jesus is God.
Amen.
And He died on the cross for our sins.
Amen.
And people get mad at that and they get offended at that. But let me tell you something. Our job is to earnestly contend for the faith. And when we get up here and we preach against false religion, look, we're not attacking the people. We love the people. That's why we're saying it. If we didn't love them, you know, if we just were trying to grow a crowd, you know that I wouldn't be preaching for 50 minutes and going verse after verse and going through. You know what we do? We just get a rock concert out here. We get Amy Grant out here. We get somebody to, you know, to sing your type of hippie songs that you like to listen to. And then I get up and give you a little 10-minute sermonette about how Jesus loves you. And Jesus loves you and He likes you. That's what I would say. You don't have to change at all. Jesus loves the fact that you're a drunk. He thinks that's great. You know how some pastors do that? You know how some pastors at their, you know, we have men's preaching night where we get up and rip things about preaching, you know, to the men. You know how some churches, their men's fellowship is, let's get together and play poker and smoke cigars and drink beer? You think I'm joking? I'm not. How do you think these churches get 3,000 people in them? The flesh does not like to be told you are wrong. But God tells us to preach the word. He says, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. Why? Because that's what you need. And the Bible says we are set for the defense of the gospel. Sometimes we stand against false doctrine and false preaching. You ought not get mad at that. We have to defend what the Bible says. We have to defend the gospel. It's my job to help confirm you. It's my job to help strengthen you. It's my job to teach you what the Bible says so that you are not led away with every wind of doctrine. Remember we saw that? See, I want you to walk out of here saying, I know for a fact Jesus is God. In fact, I can prove it to you. I want you to take notes when we have those sermons. Why? So when somebody comes and says, Jesus is a God, you can say, oh, really? Well, let me show you this verse. He's God. Let me show you this verse. He's God. Let me show you this verse. The angel said He was God. Remember that? The angel said He was God. The Bible said He was God. God said He was God. Jesus said He was God. I think He's God. You know what that's called? Confirming you. Strengthening you. Helping you. Are you there in Romans 16? Look at verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Look what Paul says. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Do you see that? If you're not against underlining in your Bible, I'd underline that word, those two words. Mark them. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Mark who? Which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. So when the Bible teaches us something, when the Bible teaches us doctrine, and someone wants to teach us something that's contrary to that, the Bible says mark them. You know what that means? It means identify them. Why? Nobody says. Now I beseech you, brethren, Romans 16:17, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Notice, what's the purpose of marking them? And avoid them. You know why you want to avoid them? Because what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship have light with darkness? What fellowship have Christ with the lie? You know what we teach about false doctrine at Mary Baptist Church? Well, I can't just say, well, you know, there are some people who, you're like, well, what people? We mark them, we identify them, so you can avoid them. We mark them. You know what we teach about the King James Bible issue? And I'm not preaching on the King James Bible issue. If it's something you're interested in, I'm not trying to confuse you right now. If it's something you're interested in, I can go through and show you all that. I don't have time to develop that right now. But you know when we teach you the King James Bible issue and we teach you about, you know, the different Bible versions and go all through that? So that you don't turn on your television and go out to TBN somewhere and start watching some preacher that's preaching out of the wrong Bible. Or teaching the wrong doctrine. Why? Because our job is to confirm you. It's to help you get strengthened. It's to help you grow. And we help you by not just saying, be careful out there. No, we want to mark that. We want to identify. That's what Paul said. He said, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Say, what do you, you know, I'll be very honest with you. A Jehovah's Witness comes knocking on my door, I'm going to try to get them saved. But if they don't want to hear the gospel, I'm very kind. I never said be rude. I never said, you know, throw tomatoes at them. I never said that. But I say, you know, we're obviously, we don't agree on that. I believe Jesus is God, you don't. Have a good day. You say, why? The Bible says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Someone who's a heretic, I give him two chances. I'll show him, hey, look, the Bible says here, his name is Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Bible says here, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Look, the Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glories of the only begotten Father. And they say, well, I don't know if that's what it, I don't think that, or my little magazine here says that. And I say, have a good day. I don't care what your magazine says, I care what the Bible says. Right. Well, my little pamphlet here, they deceive you, they knock on your door holding the Bible. As soon as they're talking to you, well, let me set this down and let me grab this little pamphlet. Well, why can't you show me from the Bible? And of course, they've got perverted versions of the Bible that they've changed to fit their doctrines also. I don't like this type of preaching. Well, maybe you got to realize that this type of preaching is going to help you stay in the gospel. This is how the teaching is going to help you conform. It's going to help you to mark them. It's going to help you to avoid them. That's what we're doing. We are set for the defense of the gospel. That's why we preach like this. Let's finish this up. Go to Philippians chapter 1. We're done. We're done right here. This is the last point. The conclusion, actually. Philippians chapter 1. We said we have the fellowship in the gospel, we have the confirmation of the gospel, we have the furtherance of the gospel, we have the defense of the gospel. Why? We have all that for this right here. Philippians 1:27. Look what it says. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know that your conversation ought to be the gospel? That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye... Here's the point. Number one, you're supposed to stand. He says that ye may stand fast. Now notice, how do you stand? You stand with a group. You stand in fellowship. In one spirit, with one mind. You see that? By the way, that's why we teach you these things. Because I don't want to stand... I don't want to know something the Bible says and you not know it. I want us to stand together in one mind, one rule book, one doctrine, one belief. We all ought to believe the same thing. Why? Because we all ought to agree with the Bible. The Bible is the authority. If we all agree with the Bible, then we're going to be fine. But he said, I want you to stand in a... He said, stand fast in one spirit with one mind. So notice, two things you're supposed to do with this sermon. You're supposed to stand. Take a stand. But then not only that, you're supposed to strive. Notice, he says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And then he says, striving together. Do you see that? You know what the word strive means? It means to make an effort. It means to labor. It means to work hard. It means to work together. He says, striving together. Why? For the faith of the gospel. Why do we have a church? We have fellowship. We have confirmation, we have furtherance, we have defense. Why? So we can stand together, and so we can strive together. So we can accomplish... You know that all of us collectively as a group can accomplish more than one of us can do? Say, how did we get 54 people saved this week? Because we had a lot more people out soul winning this week. It's a funny thing, you get more people out soul winning, more people get saved. Interesting thought. Why? We had to stand, we had to strive. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, truly, all we did this morning was have a verse-by-verse Bible study in Philippians chapter 1. That's such a controversial, I don't know about all that. We just studied the Bible. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people of the book. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that are not weak. Help us to be confirmed. Help us to be strengthened. Lord, help us to continue to realize that part of that continuing is going to come through the fellowship. Father, I pray you'd bless those who are here. Thank you for allowing us to have a book, to have a Bible, to have a church. In your precious name I pray. Amen.